If you got your Bible, Revelation chapter 6, let's kind of pick up a little bit what we left off of Sunday. And Sunday we looked at the four horsemen. We saw that the Antichrist was the first seal. And remember what we talked about this in the book of the Revelation, that we saw this this scroll that was being presented. Who is worthy, not willing, to open the scroll? Because he who is worthy to open the scroll is the one who is in control of the earth. Jesus Christ has relinquished control to Satan. The world is in control of Satan, or Satan rather has control of the world. But one day, the title deed to the earth will be handed to the Creator, and he will break the seals. He is the only one worthy to break those seals. There's seven of them. And we mentioned Sunday that they're not, it's not a scroll with seven seals going down. It more than likely it is, it resembles more like a last will and testament from the ancient world, where maybe each descendant would have a page, and then it would be sealed, and then wrapped around that page, sealed with another descendant's things, and then wrapped around that another one. And so there are seven of those. The seventh seal is going to contain more judgments. We're going to see that. The seventh seal will contain the seven trumpets. The seventh trumpet will contain the seven bowls. And we are seeing now God literally pouring his wrath out on his creation. Now, this has not happened yet. And what's going on in the book of Revelation is in the future, somewhere in the future. The church will have vacated the earth, and we see that. We've seen it already, that the church is there, represented by the 24 elders in the thrones there. The rapture has taken place. The resurrection has taken place, and those who are dead in Christ have been raised first, and those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. That's already happened in Revelation chapter 6, but it hasn't happened yet, right? So we're waiting for that day. We looked at these first four seals. They were the horsemen. The first horseman was the Antichrist, the one that was on the white horse. He held in his hand a bow with no arrows, and he had a crown on his head. He is the antithesis, or the clone of Christ himself, and we see him coming on a white horse in chapter 19. The Antichrist in this first seal comes in chapter 6. Then we saw the red horse. War was coming with him, and then the black horse with death and famine, and then the pale horse, death and Hades, was following after that. And so we are literally seeing the Creator pouring judgment out on his creation. Who's here during this time? Those who have not accepted Christ as Savior. Those who have not been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so Christ himself is pouring the judgment out on those who have rejected him and his gospel. Okay? And so then the fifth seal is broken. I want you to check this out. Revelation 6, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Now, before we dig into this fifth seal, I want to draw your attention back to the book of Daniel. I remember when we started this several months ago, We said that there'd be oftentimes that we would go back to the book of Daniel or even to the book of Ezekiel, and we would pick up some things that would correlate to us and help us understand the book of Revelation. And so I want you to go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. So take a left. Find Daniel. Chapter 9. It's right after chapter 8. Look at let's just start at verse 20. Before we do. God gave Abraham, began a covenant with Abraham, and began a relationship with Abraham, and in giving that relationship, or beginning that relationship, gave Abraham and his descendants, which are the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, gave them the responsibility. Watch this, and a lot of times we don't think about this. God gave the nation of Israel the responsibility of evangelizing the world. All the other nations of the world. So in Abraham, when God established his covenant with Abraham and all of Abraham's descendants, remember there was a promise with Abraham that you're going to have a son, and he was old, and he and his wife were old, but you're going to have a son, and your descendants are going to outnumber the sand on the sea or the stars in the sky. And so, but Abraham, here's the deal. I'm going to bless you to be a blessing to the other nations. And so God said, I'm picking you out and your descendants to be my children, my people, and I'm going to pour blessings out on you for the purpose of you blessing the nations of the world. And so we see this all throughout the Old Testament. We see how things were set up. Even the temple was set up. There was a court of the Gentiles so that the Gentiles could come and get close and see. They couldn't go where the Jews could go or the nation of Israel could go, but they could come and be witnesses and see also that so that God could show the nations of the world that he loves them as well. And it was Israel's responsibility to share the blessings that God had poured on them with the nations of the world. And so Israel was given the great commission all the way back with Abraham. But I want you to know something. Israel failed the Great Commission. They took the blessing God had given them and they kept it. They wandered back and forth. It was just this constant back and forth, back and forth. In fact, if there was a testament written about the church, we would see the same, right? God has given us a Great Commission. He's blessed us to bless the world, and we would see that oftentimes we take his blessing and we hold it or we hide it or we keep it for ourselves, and then it's just back and forth of walking with God and walking on our own and taking the blessing and squandering it. Well, in Daniel chapter 9, God is giving a time period here of years, 770s, okay? I'm talking 77s, all right? So it's 490 years. He's given a prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, and he's going to tell you that the time began when Israel there will be a decree set that the wall will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. Well, that happened in Nehemiah chapter 2, okay? And so that decree went out, and so the time began to tick. And he said, for those 490 years, time's going to tick. And what he's saying is, Israel, I've blessed you. You have 77s of years, 490 years to accomplish what I've given you to accomplish. I've given you that time. So watch what Daniel says. Just go up to verse 20. Now I was speaking, praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, this is the angel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering and informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplication and command went out, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved, therefore consider the matter and understand the vision. Here's the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood, until the end of the war, desolation are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. This is important, okay? But in the middle of that week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is pouring out on the desolate. When you look at this, what in the world is he talking about? Watch this. There was Israel was to have 490 years to get from the rebuilding of the wall till Messiah the Prince. But he said that there's going to be, instead of 70 weeks or years, there's going to be 63 of them. He said, so you're going to be 7 years short. So 483 years from the time that the wall was rebuilt in Jerusalem to Jesus dying, the prince coming and dying, it was 483 years, 7 years short. And at that time when Jesus died, God established a new covenant with a new people, not Israel. Israel had squandered that. He established a covenant now with the church. And those who had come under the blood of Christ are now grafted into the new Israel, right? And so the time had stopped. That 400, and its time stopped at 483 years. And now we are living in the time of the grafted in church of Israel. The church in the nation of Israel under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When that time ends, the next 7 years will begin. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down? Okay. When will the time of the church end? At the rapture. When the church is removed from this earth, then the next 7 years of the 490 years that was promised to Israel, the next 7 years begins. In fact, he says, he talks about the first half of that 7 years and the second half of that 7 years. So when the church is raptured in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, it begins a seven-year period, which is called the tribulation, broken up into 2 3.5-year segments, the first half of the week and the second half of the week in Daniel chapter 9. And so what we're seeing here in the fifth seal, John said, I saw souls under the altar, souls of those who were martyred for their faith. Who are they? Who are those souls? Because we've walked through the Bible a lot together, and we've seen a lot of people who have died for their faith. I mean, we saw Stephen in Acts chapter 7 die for his faith, and in fact, when we started this study in the book of Revelation, and we got to the letter of the church in Smyrna, we saw the bishop of Smyrna, Polycarp, he was martyred, and we talked about all of those who were martyred by the 10 emperors during the time of the church age. And so there's been thousands of people martyred. Are those the ones under the altar? No. Why aren't they the ones? They're in heaven. They were raptured, or resurrected, because the dead in Christ will be raised first. But John, during the fifth seal, saw souls of those under the altar. Who in the heck are those souls? It's those who died during the tribulation. It's those who died trusting Jesus. Now watch what happened. When the rapture took place, the last 7 years of Israel's 490-year promise began. And so when the rapture took place and the church was removed, Israel now had another opportunity to receive Jesus. The Jews, after the resurrection, will have another opportunity to place faith in Jesus Christ. Why are the martyrs there? Because in the Old Testament, the lamb was sacrificed and the blood was drained out of that lamb, and that blood was offered for the sins of the people for 1 year. When Jesus came, he came and died as the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Well, after the rapture and the resurrection of the church, then those who trust in Christ will shed their own blood for trusting in him. So look back in Revelation chapter 6. Check this out. He said, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Who are they? Those are Jews who have been saved after the rapture and during this part of the tribulation. I got a question. How were they saved? The church is gone. The testimony, the verbal testimony of the Lord Jesus has been silenced as the church has left. I want you to know something. There's a silent testimony that will be left here in every one of your homes. The Gideons have left them in every hotel room. And those who will be wondering what in the world just happened will be drawn to this book. And the Bible says that Israel and the vast majority of those who will be saved in the tribulation, I believe, will be Jews. I believe there will be some who will be saved. But I believe it will be few and far between those who are Gentiles who will be saved as opposed to those who are Jews. So look at the context of these who are under the altar. They are the church as far as Israel. They have heard the witness of the Lord Jesus. They have received him, and it has cost them their life. Look at Revelation chapter 12. Look at verse 11. It said, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. He's saying that those who will be saved during this time, these 7 years for Israel, they will love him, they will follow him, they will lift him up, and they will lay down their life for the Lord Jesus. I want you to look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. You say, what? They were martyred for the same reason John was exiled. Look at verse 9 of Revelation chapter 1. We began in these verses. He says, I, John, both my brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos. Why? Why was he there? For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. These who were being martyred during the tribulation will give their life for the word of God and for the word of the testimony of Jesus Christ. They will stand for him. Now, the difficult thing about this time, in these 7 years of tribulation, broken up in 2 3.5-year segments. Some people say the first 3.5 is referred to as the tribulation. The second 3.5 is referred to as great tribulation. But there will be a time that there will be a rise of this Antichrist that we talked about Sunday. And he will come bringing peace, promising peace anyway. He will gather together the nations in order to bring peace to Israel. And that he will establish a system by which those who remain here on the earth will be paid, will be fed, and will be taken care of. And the Bible says that for you or for those people who are here to receive those things, that they will take a mark upon them. It's called the mark of the beast. Either on their forehead or on their hand, it will be the sign saying that you have rejected Jesus and you are following, rejected the Christ and you're following the Antichrist. There will be those who will refuse the mark of the beast, saying that they reject the Antichrist and they are following Christ. Those who reject the Antichrist will lose their life for Christ. The rest who are here. This is the difficult part. God will continue to pour his judgment out. This is stuff in the church that we don't talk about, right? I mean, this is stuff that doesn't, you know, Sunday morning, I preached this message and I felt this heaviness as y'all looked at me and you're like, oh my God, and I felt it. But here's reality. God loves you. God wants to have a relationship with you. God went out of his way by sending his son Jesus to die in your place. And if you live your life rejecting him, God has no other choice than to pour his wrath out on you. You and I deserve the wrath of God, but Jesus came and took his wrath in our place. What you and I are seeing as these seals unfold is God pouring his wrath out on his creation. And it gets worse and worse and worse as we continue. It's the judgment of God. And here is the reality, church. While we don't like it, judgment is coming. And I shared with you and encouraged you Sunday that it puts two feelings in us. If we're saved, it puts an urgency in our life. Because I have people in my life who don't know Jesus. It puts an urgency in my life. Will my loved ones who are left here, will they have an opportunity to receive Christ? Yes, yes. Will it be hard? Nearly impossible. Nearly impossible. They will stand and die for the testimony of Jesus Christ. But the majority of the evangelistic effort that will be going on this world will not be for my relatives. The majority of the evangelistic effort that will be going on in this world will be for the chosen children of Israel. The 144,000 that we will look at coming up will be 144,000 Jews here on this earth with one mission: to evangelize the children of Israel. To give them, and you think, Billy Graham has had incredible crusades. That's the Spirit of God is going to be moving in the nation of Israel, because for 483 years, they rejected, 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 and they have seven more years to receive the love and Christ and his sacrifice for them. And they will be saved. I believe it will be a great revival upon the earth, but it will primarily be with the children of Israel, and they will die. Watch this. Let's keep reading here. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain. I want you to think about that word. That word slain, it's not a pretty word. In fact, that Greek word is reserved for the animal that was slaughtered. He said that these people went through horrible deaths. They were slain. You see this same word used throughout the book of Revelation. In chapter 5, verse 6, he uses the word. He said, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though he had been slaughtered." That's the type of death. It is used for butcher, another word, murdered. These people went through horrific deaths. It's reserved for the slaughtering of the sacrifice. Look at chapter 13 and verse 8. It says, "And all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." The exact same word that is used for the Lamb who has been slain is used here in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9, speaking of the martyrs whose life had been ripped apart, whose bodies have been slaughtered for the word of God and for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to, it's interesting here, verse 9, it says that I saw under the altar. In my mind, it's almost like, were they peeking out, right? Under the altar. Where are these souls that are under the altar? Well, the Bible tells us that in the book of Leviticus, when the sacrificial system was in place, that the sacrifice would be offered and the blood would be poured over the altar, and it would run and cover the bottom of the altar. And John is saying, I see those who have been slaughtered, who are literally being covered by the blood of the sacrifice. Just like in the Old Testament, the blood of the Lord Jesus is covering those at the altar. I mean, listen to what they say in this passage. They're crying out in verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" That's a little different than what Stephen said, right? I mean, remember in Acts chapter 7 when the Apostle Paul has brought is standing there as Saul and Stephen, the very first Christian martyr, is being stoned to death outside of Jerusalem. And when he is breathing his last breath, Stephen says he gazed into heaven and he saw heaven open and he saw the Son of God standing at the right hand of the Father. And when he was dying, you remember what he said? It sounds so much like Jesus when he was dying on the cross. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Stephen, when he was dying, he said, "Do not hold their sin against them." And then now these martyrs under the altar are saying, "God, when are you going to avenge our blood? But when are you going to make them, those who killed us, pay the price for slaughtering us?" That's a little bit different, would you agree? Why is this different? Stephen died under this season of grace, and now these martyrs are dying during this time period where their blood is the very blood that offers them access in. The only way in heaven is through the blood of Jesus. But in this time period, individuals will die for what they believe. And the season of grace that Stephen lived in is over. And now they die for the testimony of the Lord Jesus. All right, let's keep going. If something interesting takes place. The Lord covers them. It says that a robe was given to them in verse 11. Then a white robe was given to each of them and was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So just get this picture. From out from under the altar, a voice crying, "Father, when will you avenge our death?" Hang on just a little bit. And you almost see the Lord Jesus coming and putting a robe around a soul. Did you catch that when we read through there? A robe around soul. You and I aren't going to receive our robe until the rapture and the resurrection of the church, right? We read that. Here we have souls, no bodies. Because these people died after the rapture. These bodies died after the resurrection. So their soul is absent from the body and present with the Lord, but their bodies still remain on earth. And so they're crying out, when will you avenge us? When will you avenge the blood that was spilled out of our lives? When will you avenge the slaughter that we went through? And Jesus comforts them and says, listen, time's going to come. Don't you worry. And he puts a white robe over them. It's interesting, really. I want you to look at Revelation chapter 20. Just check this out. In the time period of the book of Revelation, the rapture takes place in Revelation 4, verse 1. That begins the last 7 years of the 490 years, or the 7 years of the tribulation. At the end of the 7 years, will begin the millennium. It will begin a 1,000-year, the reign of Jesus Christ here on the earth. After that 1,000 years, in chapter 20, listen what it says. In verse 4, John says, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Watch this. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Who's John seeing right now? He's seeing these souls in chapter 6. Those who died prior to the millennium. He's seeing them. Now watch what happens. The rest of the dead, the ones who died during the 1,000 years, he said the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. Watch this. This is the first resurrection. And so there will be, I think it looks like this, that at the end of the 7-year tribulation, there is going to be another resurrection of those who died during the tribulation. Prior to that, Jesus is comforting them and saying, listen, we're going to win in the end. Don't worry about this. Who's going to avenge the blood? We're going to take care of this. And you see him comforting. And I love this, that he gave a robe to each of them. You know, like every word in the Bible, he gave each of them a robe, signifying the sacrifice that they've made, not placing it upon their body because their body hasn't made it there yet, but in that 7 years, he places a robe on them and says, hey, the best is yet to come. Now here's some thoughts. Why are we studying this, right? Well, what's the purpose of this? I'll be honest with you. There's more questions that I have after I read this than when I'm reading it. I'll just be honest. I mean, even going through this, I'm like, oh, I'm not sure. It's just like, I've been on the phone this afternoon saying, is this what this means? If this means this, then that means that. And what about Revelation 24, 5? And it is absolutely blowing my mind trying to put all of these pieces together. And when I get to the end of it, I'm like, does this matter? Let me answer that for you. It does. Why? Because judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. And it's not something for us to be frightened by, but it's the reality. It puts an urgency in our life. And if you've never placed faith in Jesus Christ, it puts an emergency in yours. 911 emergency. Because I want you to know something. There's nothing else that has to happen for Jesus to remove the church. When we look at all of the signs that take place prior to Jesus bringing the church off of the earth, there's nothing else that has to take place. It could happen tonight. And that's not a frightening thing. It's a reality. The question is, are we ready if it happens? That's the emergency side. The urgency is, who do I need to tell? Does all this matter? Yes, because judgment's coming. And this is a reality. It's not a fictional book. John is seeing that hasn't taken place yet. But it's coming, church. It's a reality. I want us to bow our heads together. Let me pray for us. God, as we open your word, we realize, Father, the 66 books in the Bible that we hold, there's one author. And we realize, Father, this isn't one book. It's a library that we hold, and there's one author with one thread from Genesis to Revelation, and it's a scarlet thread. It's a thread of blood from the beginning to the end. It reminds us that without the remission, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And God, it's amazing to us that when we open your word and it points back and forth from the Old Testament to the New Testament, or from the New Testament to the Revelation, and we see your message being revealed. God, I pray for us that, Father, it wouldn't be information that we gather. It wouldn't just be aha moments where lights go off. But, Father, it would move us with urgency into a world that desperately needs the hope of Jesus Christ. God, I pray, Father, and the folks in this room, Father, if it puts a sense of emergency in their life, that God, they wouldn't leave tonight without trusting Jesus as their Savior. God, thank you for what we understand. God, help us with the things we don't understand. God, help us connect the dots that you want connected. And God, give us the wisdom to say in this journey that I don't even know what that means. I just don't get it. God, show us the things you want us to see in this. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.